Oscar, great to have you with us. We're thinking about discipleship. We know Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We want to do that. We recognize that it's a church thing to do, because baptizing, teaching are essentially church things. And so we want to think about that as church planters. But I'd love it if you could help us to think more deeply about what discipleship is. Maybe some of the ways that we go wrong in thinking about discipleship, some of the ways of thinking we get stuck in.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think it's great that you're showing how this is a church thing. So everybody that Christ has incorporated into his church is essential in the disciple-making process. As we come to Matthew 28, there are two ways or two lenses through which we can see that process. Obviously, from our English translations, or Spanish translation, you know, hacer discípulos or to make disciples, then we have this word make. And inevitably, in the kind of society that we live in, you know, like infrastructures and factories and all that, so inevitably that will evoke this manufacturing kind of like process. And so it is disciple making following a formula sometimes. And that's why we see so many books that get published, not just on philosophy of disciple making, but steps as to if you do this, if you follow this, then you will be successful at it, you know. And so it's sort of like this this manufacturing, that this line of production in a way. And so the logic of it is sort of like you drop the raw materials, which are the people who are not following Jesus, to the factory that is the church, where the line workers, who are the church professionals, pastors, and key volunteers, and then these raw materials will go through a process, which is basically disciples up to a code, right? And so it's sort of like a line of production. A company makes shoes, so here we make disciples. And that can be a way of looking at it. And that's why sometimes we see discipleship as that initial course that we have in the church. So if you want to sign up for our discipleship course, then it gives the idea that, yes, so you have unbelievers, you have the church, you have the professionals who are the line workers, and then you have a process, which is a curriculum. And so obviously, again, that's coming from our reading of the text, go and make disciples. Now, the implication is that we come to see disciples as sort of like a noun, an object, or an end product. And so we are kind of like thinking again in terms of more company, more kind of like, the corporate world. We are basically borrowing that lens from culture, and no, it's not necessarily what the text is talking about. I guess that has some implications for us as we understand the work of making disciples. In a sense, it assumes that the disciple-making process is something that only happens in 3 or 4 or 5 months. Then the other implication for that, I guess, is isolation, in the sense that, well, you've been here in the church for 5 years, so you have already gone through your discipleship process. And so for the mature members of the church, they might be led to think that if they have an issue, they shouldn't look for any help, because you've already been discipled. You've already gone through the process of discipleship. And so the attention of the church should focus on the new people who are coming to the church. They are a priority because they are the ones who need to be discipled. And so this may lead to isolation among the mature members of the church. The other issue as well is that the discipleship occurs entirely and exclusively through the church's program. You know, so what the church is doing. And then we also, in a way, might think that discipleship leads to uniformity as well. So it's sort of like we are making shoes, right? So they all have to look the same, have the same shape and so on. So that would be another thing. And I don't want to say or to convey the idea that we don't need courses. I think courses are essential, but I don't think that the standardized formula fits neatly, you know, what I see in real life, first of all, and then also what I see in what is happening in the Bible. So this may lead to frustration and questioning as a church planter when I'm following the steps, but the process is not working. People are not kind of like looking like the same. There is no uniformity. Yeah, and it can be frustrating. Like, what am I doing wrong? And so that's one lens when it comes to making disciples. I think going back to the text, we have to recognize that the word disciple is not a noun, but it is a verb in the text. So in the first reading, go and make disciples. The emphasis lies on make, and disciples is the end goal of what we're making. When we go to the Greek text, the text actually says, it's basically, you're called to disciple. Disciples, basically. So the emphasis is on the disciple as a verb. And it's interesting because when you're trying to type the word disciple as a verb, then your keyboard is going to suggest discipline or something like that. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, like in English, we don't use disciple so much as a verb. And that's why, again, we go for make disciples to make it more relatable. But since it is a verb, we disciple someone else into a way of believing and living their faith, mm-hmm. which is different. So we make disciples and, you know, like it would convey something different. And then we get lost in translation. Mm. And the action of discipling is a kind of shared life experience. And so here we are changing the lens because it's more living life together. It is more sharing experiences. It's in a way discipling people in the way that Jesus discipled his disciples. Mm. So now I'm conscious and I'm intentionally avoiding the word make, but we are discipling disciples in the way that Jesus did it. And obviously the lens that Jesus used to describe the disciple making process is more the journey when he said, follow me. So it is an invitation to walk to follow him. And so we have obviously a departure, which is conversion. Then you are a traveler rather than a raw material who is being turned into something else, but you are a traveler, someone who is following, that's the believer, but you're not traveling alone. You are always traveling. You have traveling companions, and that brings the community into the picture. Then there is a path, which Christ also describes when he says, follow me and take up your cross. So it is a path that has a shape, and that shape is cruciformity. You know, like you're constantly taking up, you're constantly going back to Jesus's teachings and life. And then you've got a destination because you are looking towards something which isn't just me turning into an expectation, but it is the new heaven and the new earth. It is the restoration of everything. You know, it is the culmination of, you know, Christ inaugurated the kingdom, but then it is the kingdom coming in all its fullness, you know. That's what we're going to, you know, like that's what is ahead of us. And so it is a different lens, and it also gives space, I think, to how we're all different, but we're all walking, but we're all following, and how Christ is shaping us. And how the differences between us is not like, oh, I wonder why, you know, Oscar is not more like, no, we're all walking, we're all in different, you know, like segments of the journey. Some people are going through dry seasons, some people are going through very sunny seasons, and that's great. We're all walking. That's the common thing that we have. And when we are following Jesus, even the setbacks are part, even having setbacks is moving forward. Discipling people is letting them walk with you, is letting them see where you're staying. It's what Jesus did, right? It's basically discussing how they read and interpret and apply scripture, what you debate or think about, what, you know, other doctrines and what we believe as a church. It's letting them see you how you are depending on Christ. So disciples being discipled are supposed to try out the rabbi's ways in a way, you know, and that's what, you know, Jesus' disciples did. And if you fail miserably and if you succeed, you always come back to him for him to redirect your joy, if that's the case. You know, when he sent the 72 and they said, oh, the demons, you know, like the demons, they submit to us. And so, oh, no, you're rejoicing on the wrong thing. You know, like you should rejoice that your names are written. So it is that kind of dynamic, I think, that is really important. You know, like discipling means sharing life over time. It is a journey that does not have a standardized, efficient formula or that kind of thing that is going to make people look the same because they are conforming to a standardized kind of like expectation. But discipling people is messy. It's complicated. You know, it happens in fits and starts, and the days and weeks that don't go as smoothly as you are expecting, as well as those weeks that you say, well, this is amazing what is happening, it is all part of the journey.
Yeah, thank you. It makes me think 2 Timothy 3, where Paul is saying, you know my way of life, you know my faith, you know the sufferings, you've seen it all. But also just yeah, if you want to elaborate a bit more on that thing of actually the bad week isn't necessarily going backwards. It isn't negative.
There is always a win here, you know. I think this whole journey image that or lens that is used to describe discipleship in the New Testament is actually borrowing from the literal experience of Israel walking in the wilderness. So basically, what I see is that experience of Israel becomes the paradigm of the experience of discipleship. And again, it was through going through the sea, mountains, deserts, you know, when the Lord said, I've made you go through all this in order to test your heart. And so it's kind of like a community that is walking in the wilderness, that in a way God is using that to shape them as the people of God. So this literal experience of walking is then taken. John the Baptist, for example, is said that he is announcing the way of the Lord. So he's pointing people to Christ, and he's preparing and announcing the way. Then Jesus, it's not new to have followers. John the Baptist had followers, as we open the Gospels. The Pharisees had also like followers or disciples. But I think what is new and countercultural is that Jesus's teachings and pattern of life, it's becoming the path.
I am the way.
I am the way. So John the Baptist, the Pharisees, they were pointing to Torah, they were pointing to other rabbis, they were pointing to the tradition of the, you know, but then Jesus is saying that he is the way, that his teachings, and especially his pattern of life that we see from throughout his ministry, which is basically emptying himself so that others are blessed, touched, ministered, you know. And then we see that this cruciformity, that becomes the path, the shape of discipleship. And then from there, we can see that Paul is then borrowing this paradox that the Christian life is strength through weakness, it's life through death, you know. Then that becomes the paradigm of discipleship, the path of discipleship. And then obviously in the book of Acts, then we also see that they were followers of the way. Mm-hmm. And so it became very like notorious, or that thing of being followers and that way. Mm-hmm. Became a label of identification for Jesus's followers. So very, very interesting. And then, of course, in the epistles, we see that there is this description of the believers as in a pilgrimage, or the believers as walking. And so there is this kind of thing. And I think the journey lens is more consistent with what discipleship looks like in real life. Is disorienting, is frustrating, is exciting, is adventurous, is risky. Sometimes you make risks, you make decisions, sometimes they don't turn out the way you expected. But there is no loss in that. We're always learning, we're always growing, we're always called to take up our cross and follow.
I guess the that journey metaphor does mean it is possible to respond badly to what comes towards you. I'm just thinking you know, that Deuteronomy 8 stuff that you alluded to. I mean, he led you these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. I'm just thinking a lot of those guys in the wilderness didn't pass that test. They were hardened by that. I'm just thinking just practically in terms of suffering, you must have seen this, how sometimes it can lead to growth. Not straight away, but maybe through a difficult road, God is actually growing people and conforming them to the likeness of Christ. But sometimes it does actually just harden people, and actually they move away from God. I'm just trying to think, is when we're thinking about helping people to be disciples, discipling people, walking with them in the way, is part of that helping them to respond well to those things they meet along the journey.
Yeah, and I think you're bringing something that I think is important, and something that distinguishes the two lenses that we've been discussing here. Because in the first paradigm, what you have is discipleship is taking place in a classroom within a curriculum. But what we see in Israel's story as you're reading in Deuteronomy 8, when we see in the life of Jesus' disciples, like Peter, for example, you know, he failed terribly, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. then he was restored. So it is our whole life.
Mm-hmm.
The classroom is our whole life, basically. So God is working in every arena and sphere of our life for our discipleship. And I think that that is important in a way, because the production line gives you steps and it gives you the impression that you are in control. It makes you feel that if you do A, B, and C, that you're going to have the results that you want to have. And by the way, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have beginner, you know, classes for newcomers or for understanding the ABC of the Christian faith and
so on. That's part of a bigger classroom.
That's part of a bigger classroom. And that's not where the real shaping is taking place. You know, like the real shaping is taking place in life.
I remember hearing you on this before, and what really hit me was when you asked that question of what in your life has made the biggest impact on your discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought, okay. Yeah, that was not in a classroom.
No.
Yeah. I think that was it's just such a helpful and exposing question. Of, yeah, okay, what has made you the way you are? Christianly, what has formed you? Okay, it's probably people, it's probably some humbling event, it's probably some thing that has happened.
Yeah, experiencing God's grace deeply when you have failed miserably. It is possible to be reading the scripture with you without that being shaping you, because it is very easy to just look at the text and say, oh, how interesting how Jesus treated this woman. But it is when that text connects with where you are at in life that we get to the heart, you know, to the gospel. And then that's where formation is taking place. It's when the text connects to where you are in the season of life, in the challenges you're facing, the questions you're facing. That's, I think, when the real transformation happens. So again, your life becomes that stage where discipleship, in a way, is taking place.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think instead of thinking that we are in control of discipleship, I think the invitation is actually to discern and partner in what God is doing. And we believe, I mean, sometimes conceptually only, but we believe that God, that salvation is God initiated, is God sustained, and God completed, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We're trusting that it's not that we're holding on to him, but that he is keeping us to the very end, right? So that's what we believe. And so in this paradigm of walking and journey, I think what we have is, as we are exposed to God's words, we are called to make steps, to follow, to obey. And that's going to lead us to death, because we have to die to self and embrace cruciformity.
Mm-hmm.
And it is as I embrace cruciformity, that the Spirit takes that obedience and transform it into, you know, holiness and change and godliness.
Mm-hmm.
Then it becomes, discipleship becomes a very Trinitarian experience. So we're following Christ, but the work of God, it's present as we get transformed into the image of his son.
So yeah, let's finish this by landing on that, because we don't want to talk about it as an end product.
Right, right.
But there is something the Father is doing.
Yes.
There is a dying to self, but then there's also a a living,
right,
which is a living of how does Paul talk about it? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Right.
Yeah. Do you want to say something more about that? The sonship.
Yeah. Yeah. So basically, yes, there is a shape. We are called to be more like Christ. So that's what we always say, right? We need to be more like Christ. And then the question is, what does that mean? To be more like Christ as a Lord? No. As Savior? No. So what is it specifically of Christ that we are becoming more like? And this was very helpful for me, actually, in my own understanding of my walk with the Lord. And I think we've got like Romans 8, for example, 28. We've got this famous passage, and we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So there we've got that. But then he unpacks what that means, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So basically, what we are becoming is more like Christ, but in the sense that Christ is God's beloved son. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're becoming. So it's not like Christ as Savior or as a Redeemer or as Lord, but as children. So the process of discipleship, as we read it, for example, in Ephesians 1, verse 4-5 in particular, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So basically, this whole thing starts in the sense that in love, he has made us his children. In love, he has made us his children. So it starts with an understanding of this sonship that God's given us. But then it's not just understanding it, but living in light of it. As we see in chapter 5, here in chapter 5, verses 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. So it is this idea that we are transformed into the image of Christ as we understand our new position and identity as children of God, and as we live that out in our lives. So that's the heart. So how do I become transformed? By walking. Mm. But into what am I becoming transformed? You know, it is into the image of Christ as I understand my position as a child of God, but then as I live out from this new position as dearly loved children. So the reason why I spend time with you, the reason why I pray for you, the reason why I walk with you, the reason why I'm hurt by you is because we are family. So I'm not walking with you out of duty, but out of this reality that we are a family. Mm. I think discipleship needs to be understood is this context of being incorporated into God's family. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm trusting in the Father's promises. I have access to the Father in prayer. I'm praying to the Father for my brothers and sisters who are, I'm forgiving you because that's the code of the family. I'm living up to the standards of the family because that's the name we bear. Mm. That's, you know, like the family we belong to.
So ideally, we would have a whole church. All the members of the church would be walking alongside one another would be seeking to walk with people who are not yet believers.
Mm-hmm.
And they would have this understanding that God is forming us through
everything.
And that we're being conformed to the image of the Son as a beloved child.
Mm.
But how do you... I know we don't want to turn this back into just a program.
Yeah.
But presumably your whole church is not going to suddenly wake up and start doing that automatically necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
How are you seeking for intra-Londres to have that vision of discipleship and to be doing those kind of walking together with one another in that kind of way?
I think at least one important thing is for you as a planter or as a pastor to have this clear in your mind. What is that thing that God is shaping people into, you know, like what is the mold?
Mm-hmm.
Is sonship, is understanding that they are loved deeply and profoundly by the Father. And then in terms of having that vision clearly established, clearly grasped in your heart, I think once that's hit you, then you start incorporating this into the processes that you have in the church, into the preaching, until it becomes a culture within the church. So I think when that is clear in the leadership, we start communicating that. That becomes part of our conversations. That become part of the church's language or repertoire, in a way. You know, we start talking about these things all the time. We start understanding people's struggles in this way. It takes time. I remember once with the youth, they were all sharing about their life and they said, well, I got promoted. I finished university. So it was all celebrations. And then was one person who didn't want to say anything. And then I noticed that. And so I asked, why are you sharing? And then she said, well, I broke my leg this week and I was fired from my work. So I don't think God is doing much in my life. I'm celebrating with the rest, but I don't think, and then it's again, this idea that we're only moving forward in our discipleship when things are going according to our plans, but there is no waste in this process of discipleship when you look at it as a journey. So I took her to, okay, but how is God shaping you as a daughter of God? How is God shaping you?
Mm.
How is this making you assure of your position and God's love? And how is this, in a way, prompting you to respond to your situation as from that position that you've got in Christ? So are you growing? And if you're growing in godliness, and if this is the scenario that God is using to shape you, then why are you looking at this situation negatively?
Mm-hmm.
God is at work, as he is at work in your situation as much as he is at work in all these other scenarios that these guys are describing, that, you know, they've been promoted. God is very much at work, and who knows, even more at work while we are in suffering, going through difficulties than actually when we're experiencing success.